This morning, what I have to say for us is, I believe, is something that we will very much need in 2025, and I know we've needed it in 2024. And the question is, how do we find the grace we need? We will need grace in 2025. If we think of grace as God's empowerment and help to face the challenges of life, where is it that we turn to find that help? And I want to share with you what the prophet Isaiah had said about that, his answer to that question, where do I turn? This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Notice what it says. He does not grow faint or grow weary. We need strength. His understanding is unsearchable. We need direction. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He is the source of those things for us. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the answer to the question, where do we go to find the grace we need, is we wait for the Lord. That's the short answer. And it is an answer that encompasses the even bigger answer. We wait for the Lord. All the grace and help that we need is found in him. But I want to flesh that short answer out. I stand by that. It's a true and perfectly complete answer. But I want to just flesh it out a little for us and walk through several passages of Scripture that amplify what Isaiah has told us. I want to just begin by saying the search for grace actually has biblical support. You think of searching for something that God actually wants to give to us, but the Bible actually speaks of it as a search. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and, notice this phrase, find grace, and find grace to help in time of need. That's an interesting expression. Find grace. Think about it just for a minute. To think of needing to look for something that God wants to give to us might seem a bit strange. But let me back up in the discussion just a bit, for just a moment. We talk about grace in Scripture in at least two different ways. First of all, we talk about God's grace love for us. We draw great encouragement from the Bible's teaching that God's grace is his unmerited expression of favor for us as sinners. And you find that meaning of grace in passages like this. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We don't deserve his kindness. We deserve his judgment. But God has chosen to show us love and kindness for no other reason than he wants to do so. Then that's one very important meaning of grace. God's unmerited favor expressed towards those who actually deserve his judgment. We receive that grace from God when we confess our sin to him and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And second, we talk about grace in a different way. We talk about it as help for us. Grace is God's love for us, but it is also the unmerited provision, not just the unmerited favor, but the unmerited provision of his help for us. We don't deserve his help any more than we deserve his mercy, but he wants to give it to us. And we find that usage of the word grace in verses like this one. Paul writes, "My grace is sufficient for you." He's speaking on God's behalf to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For the weak, God is saying, I have power. I have help. Grace is God's power, his enablement and provision to give us what we need so that we can face the challenges that life presents to us. And this morning, I want us to think together about that question. When I need God's help, where do I go? When I'm looking for a tool that I need to do some repair work around the house, I go to my toolbox. And if I remembered to put it back the last time I used it, that's what it'll be. When I'm looking for something to eat, it happens at Christmas occasionally, I go to the cupboard, I go to the refrigerator. When I'm looking for information, I used to go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, now I go to Google. If I'm sick, I go to the doctor. In other words, when I'm looking for help, I go to where I'm pretty sure I'm going to find it. So when we're looking for grace, where do we go? Well, let me before we jump into the answer to that, make just something really, really clear. I want to make sure that we understand the priority of God's saving grace in all of this. Because of his great love for us, God wants to bring us into a relationship with himself that gives us access to all of this help he wants us to know. And the Bible calls this relationship being saved. And it tells us that saving grace is found by faith in Jesus Christ. And let me pull two scriptures together to, again, make this clear. To the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And to the Christians in the city of Rome, he wrote this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And the most important grace that we can receive is God's saving grace, because it's that saving grace and that relationship with God through Christ that gives us access to his helping grace. And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Christ, then let me just gently challenge you with these words. If you want God's help for your life, you must first receive his mercy and forgiveness for your sin through faith in Christ. And that all begins with that simple confession, Jesus is Lord. And what does that little confession mean? Well, it means that we believe that Jesus is in fact God, the Lord God Almighty, come in the flesh. That's what we've just celebrated during this Christmas season. It means that we believe that he died to take our punishment for sins. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are confessing that he rose again from the dead and that he lives today and that he gives us the promise of eternal life in his name. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are declaring that he is in fact the God and Lord and Master of the universe and of our own lives. If you want to know more about how to receive that grace, love, and mercy from God, then I would be really happy to talk with you after the service, as would any of the other leaders here in this church. Okay, I'm just going to assume that you put your faith in Christ, you've received God's love and mercy and forgiveness. Now let's talk about help. This morning I want to give you four places to go to find grace when you need it, and you will need it in this coming year, absolutely guaranteed. And there are four ways that God communicates that help to us. His directions are clear. They're not hard to follow because he wants us to find that grace that we need. First of all, God wants us to find grace at the throne of grace. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I want to do a little prayer exercise with you this morning. I think it's perfect that we have a group of this size here, because this is a wonderful time to just spend some time with God in prayer, as we already have this morning. Have you got a need to bring to God today? Perhaps you didn't want to mention it out loud. Perhaps it's just something that's weighing on your mind, maybe a health issue or a financial issue, maybe a relationship problem or a need for direction in your life. And it could be one of those issues for someone that you care about. It could be something that appears less weighty. You wonder whether to buy a new truck or a new carpet, or you wonder who to vote for in the, oh, sorry, that's next year's, oh, that is this year's grace, possibly. No, it'd be next year's grace. Maybe. We don't know, do we? But whatever it is that you want to bring to the throne of grace, I want you just to think about that. Just prepare, however you prepare to pray, just begin to maybe close your eyes, maybe bow your head. However you prepare to pray, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do anything strange or out of the body or anything that's going to draw attention to yourself. I just want you to think very specifically right now at this moment about prayer and present yourself in prayer to God. The text here in Hebrews invites us to draw near to the throne of grace. So I want you, if you will, to picture yourself approaching that throne of grace to present your request. I want you to see in your mind's eye the Heavenly Father sitting on the throne at his right hand, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look them in the face. We are to come boldly, it says. I want you to look them in the face. The question is, what do you see in their eyes? Do you see indifference, hostility, judgment, or do you see love and mercy and acceptance and invitation? Okay, I'm just going to stop the exercise there, but please know we're going to complete this at the end of the service. We're going to return to the throne, and we're going to present those requests to God. Now, again, let's be just, I want us to be really clear about the throne of grace. The Bible speaks about several different thrones. For example, in Revelation chapter 6, the Apostle John records a picture of God sitting on a throne of wrath. And those who are before that throne are actually calling on the mountains to fall on them so that the mountains will hide them from the face of God. That's not the throne that we're approaching this morning. Let's be clear. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah records his vision of God sitting on a throne of incredible majesty and holiness. And Isaiah cries out as he's before that throne, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people that are unclean." But again, that's not the throne that we're approaching this morning in Christ. The throne that we're approaching isn't the throne of wrath or the throne of majestic holiness. It's the throne of grace. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we can come to that throne, the writer tells us, with confidence. The King James put it, with boldness even. God's wrath against our sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross, and because we have believed on Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation or wrath awaiting us from the throne of God. And like Isaiah was purified by a coal from God's altar there in Isaiah chapter 6, we have been purified by God's mercy poured out on us in Jesus, and we can approach the holiness on the throne without fear because his saving love banishes that fear from our hearts and minds. And as we approach that throne, again, let me remind you of some of what the Bible says about the God of grace that we're approaching. Again, let's get our prayer theology clear as we come to this throne. Let's understand who's sitting there and what his attitude towards us truly is as his children in Christ. He is the God who said of his people, "Even when they were rebelling against him, I will not turn away from doing good to them." And he says that to you and me this morning in Christ. He is the God who remained faithful to Peter through all his failures and taught Peter that he is the God of all grace. He is the God who promises again and again never to leave us, never to forsake us. He is the God who said that he longs to be gracious to us. He is the God who is for us and not against us because we have trusted in Christ. And he is the God who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And this is the God who says, "Draw near to me." We often use the word sympathy in the sense of feeling sorry for someone, but the New Testament meaning of the word is to feel with, to have empathy with. It's used again by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 when the writer praises the recipients of his letter, who had shown sympathy for their brothers and sisters who were in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and in fact had gone so far as to express their oneness with their brothers and sisters in prison by giving them the food and giving them the support that they needed to survive in those horrible Roman prisons. As a church body, when one of your number is in need, you respond. You probably sympathize with those who are in need, and you're moved to action, whether it's a meal or whether it's just whether it's a visit or whether it's prayer for them in their situation. You respond. Would God do any less for you and me in our need? He watches the daily drama of our lives unfold. He knows the details of your story and my story, but more than that, He knows the hidden pain that we carry. He knows the disappointment that we cover over. He feels the hurt that brings those secret tears. He knows, and He feels with us. And when we come to Him with our needs, do you think He would respond less than we do when our neighbors present their need to us? Of course not. His rich grace makes our sympathy look shabby in comparison. And brothers and sisters, you can enter this throne room anytime. It doesn't need to be here. It doesn't need to be on this hour. You can enter it anytime. If you're driving your car, if you're washing dishes, if you're writing an exam, if you're walking down the street, if you're reading the paper, when you're alone or when you're in a crowd, anywhere, anytime, you become aware of your need of God's help, you can enter that throne room. It's right there. It's that close. A few weeks ago, my son and daughter-in-law gave my wife and I a Christmas gift. In mid-December, they took us to a concert of Handel's Messiah in downtown Calgary, and the music was beautiful. And Handel's Messiah is just scripture. It's just a collection of scripture put to music, and the musical presentation is majestic, and it's wonderful, and many people, the place was packed. An old church in downtown, just packed with concert-goers. And in the middle of that concert, I was again struck by the scripture and by the story of the promise of the Savior, the coming of the Savior, the work of the Savior on the cross. The entire gospel story is portrayed in that wonderful piece of music. And I sat there and I prayed, God, oh God, just open the eyes and the ears of people as they hear this wonderful, yes, beautiful piece of music. But the truth of Christ, may they hear and believe. I just went into the throne. Over the last number of years, our Christmas tradition as a family has been to be a part of the Operation Christmas Child shoebox collection and also the sort down in the Calgary warehouse, and we had the privilege of doing that earlier this year. And a large proportion of the boxes that were collected this year here in Canada are going to be going to the Ukraine. And it was special that day when we were there that there were at least 100 Ukrainian refugees and immigrants to Canada who had come that day and were also sorting boxes to send back to the Ukraine. But it reminded me of another incident about 20 years ago where boxes from Canada were sent not to the Ukraine this time, but actually to Russia. In 2004, there was a terrorist attack on a school in Beslan in Russia. I think 1,100 people were taken hostage by these Chechen terrorists. And sadly, about 340 people lost their lives in that terrible attack. And so Operation Christmas Child sent some of their shoeboxes into that region to help the churches in those places to meet the needs. Beslan's an interesting place. That part of Russia is an interesting place. I was just actually checking again this morning on Wikipedia. That's the other place you go when you're looking for help, by the way, is Wikipedia. And I checked on Wikipedia. That part of Russia has over 10%, almost 13% of the population that claim to be Christians but not Orthodox. These are non-aligned Christians. In other words, these are evangelical Christians of a variety of different stripes. That, by percentages, is more evangelicals than Canada. And so the church, the Bible-believing church and Bible-practicing church in that part of Russia is tremendously strong. Why would God allow such a horrible thing to happen in a place where His truth is being declared? Well, let me give you the perspective of some of the believers there. The attack came on a school, and one of the moms whose children attended that school happened to be at that school this morning. Her name is Irina, and she entered the throne room of God in the gym of that school with her children, literally as a terrorist stood over them with a machine gun. And she prayed. Sadly, she also prayed hours later when one of her children was killed by shrapnel from the Russian forces that came in to liberate the school. And she prayed again for the terrorist. She and other Christians who were victims of the terror in that school led the citizens of that community, Beslan, to renounce revenge and to forgive those who had killed their children. Yuri Sipko is the president of the Baptist evangelical group in Russia, had gathered church leaders together and prayed that God would surround that community with his grace despite their obvious desire for revenge. Two men, Tamaraz and Sergei, who lost about six children together in that attack, were both pastors in that community. And they said, "It is not by chance this has happened." They said to their community, "I think God wants to do a miracle here through the Christian community." So in other words, God, in the midst of this tragedy, wants to do something. Where do people get strength to do that? Where do they get power to do that? There's only one place. It's God. And there's only one source, and it's the throne. And these people were going to the throne again and again for themselves and for their community and even for those who had declared themselves to be their enemies. Do you need God's help? Do you need his strength? Brothers and sisters, go to the throne. Go to the throne. Sergei Tachev spoke at a memorial service for the children there in Beslan, and the crowd they were very angry. They were cursing the Chechen terrorists. They were vowing revenge on them. And this is what he said to that crowd. "Yes," he said, "we have an irreplaceable loss, but we cannot take revenge. As Christians," he said, "the Bible teaches us that we must forgive. Vengeance is in God's hands," he said. And that brings me to my second source of grace. He said, "the Bible teaches us." The second place that we find grace is the word of grace. At the end of his last meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus, a meeting that he knew would be his last, he would never see them again. Paul was confident of that. Paul said to them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he's committing them to God and to the word of grace. That was Sergei Tachyev. That's where he found strength and direction. At a time when anger and revenge was the natural alternative, the natural response to the circumstance in which he found himself, Sergei Tachyev found a different way to go. It was God's way, and it was through the word of grace. He heard it, he believed it, he acted on it. This book, the Bible, it's not just good advice for people interested in spiritual living. It isn't just a story of other people's encounters with God. The Bible that we have in our hands is designed by God to be your encounter with the living God. It is his voice to you and to me. We need to come to our reading of the word with the attitude that the Roman centurion had when he came to ask Jesus to heal his servant. That man said to Jesus, "Lord, only say the word. Only say the word and my servant will be healed." Absolute confidence, absolute trust. When I read the Bible looking for grace for my life, I follow the advice I got years ago from a seminary professor, and I would recommend it to you for your Bible reading. He told us that he would read until a piece of scripture, and every morning, he got up quite early, every morning, and he would read scripture until there was a piece of that book that just jumped out and warmed his heart. He just had this actual sense, God is speaking to me. And that scripture he would stop and meditate on, reflect on, and through his day he would think on it. And he told us story after story about how those were the scriptures that he needed for what he faced each and every day of his life. Paul wrote that all scripture is breathed out by God. When we read the Bible, we're feeling his breath on our faces. We're feeling his air, if you will, filling our lungs. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that when God made us, he breathed life into us. Now think of that. We're made filled with the breath of God, and the scriptures tell us that they are God's breath. And when we read this book, what we're getting is oxygen for these bodies that God has made by his breath. We are being filled with the very thing that created us and gave us life. This is where our life is. Moses knew that. He spoke of that life-giving power. This is what we read in Deuteronomy. Moses says, again, these are his final words to the people. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. It's no empty word, no form. This is your life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Whether it's a crisis in your life that you're facing, like Sergei was, a desperate situation, or whether you're looking to live life fully with all of the possibilities that God has placed in it, the Word of God, the Word of grace, it's like oxygen for our hearts and minds. It's the grace that we need. Believe it, live it, trust it. Thirdly, God wants us to find grace among the people of grace, right here this morning. The Apostle Peter wrote this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Every believer in Christ has a grace gift from God, and it's a gift to them for somebody else. Do you see that? It's a grace to serve one another. Now let's just think about it from the receiving side for a moment. If God has gifted the people around us with grace for others, then the grace that you and I need may very well be in somebody else's hands right now, given to them actually for us. Peter talks about two kinds of grace, speaking and serving. You might need to hear a word of encouragement or need a word of direction. And so you need the ministry of someone who has a word, someone who has a gift of speaking. Bible study leaders, preachers can share what God has given them, listen for the word that God gave to them for you. But it isn't just informal lessons where God speaks in that way. You might have given a word of grace to someone as they read their Bible. And God may have given them that grace as they read their Bible, as their heart was warmed. Maybe it wasn't just for them. Maybe it was also for you. And maybe God even put it upon their heart to share that verse, that scripture with you. In my experience, God's used both sermons and lessons that I've prepared to speak in the lives of others, but also words, a scripture that I was reading, and I thought, oh, God is saying something there. And then I share that with somebody, and I find out later that was exactly what they needed to hear. As you interact with God's people, be listening for the word that you need. And you might need the grace of someone gifted to serve. Maybe you're moving and you need some help moving your furniture. Maybe you're looking for work. You need some direction. Maybe it's a financial crisis. You need someone to give you some guidance on how to use your money or on where to go to find assistance. Maybe you're hungry and you need food. The service covers so many practical needs. Whatever you need, God has grace for you, and some of it is found in the people right around you. Now, somebody might volunteer that assistance, but my experience has been the more often it comes when we ask, and I have a tough time asking. I find it hard to ask. I don't like admitting need. I find it difficult putting people out. I don't like to borrow things. I'm just as proud as the next guy. But the Bible says you do not have because, well, you do not ask. And if God wants me to make my needs known to him in prayer, then certainly I can't expect my brothers and sisters to all of a sudden realize what my need is unless I make it known to them, of course. But many times we forfeit the grace that could have been ours because we don't make our needs known. Do you have a need? Access the ministry of the people of grace. And finally, and if you've been keeping track, here's number four. Finally, God wants us to find grace under the hand of grace. Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." There's the answer. If you're in a difficult circumstance, humble yourself under the hand of God and then watch for God to provide what you need, the grace that he gives to the humble. "So that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." What a beautiful truth that God gives grace to the humble. When the circumstances of life have brought us low, brothers and sisters, we are close to grace. God's mighty hand that brings us low is also his gracious hand that lifts us up. Trouble always comes with grace attached. That's a hard lesson to learn. Let me tell you the story of a man I know who learned it, who lived it. Harold Burchett was my pastor in Toronto for several years. In fact, he was my pastor when I was called into ministry myself and helped guide me along that path. He's a great man of God, and his wife Jane was a godly woman and a leader of the women in the church. And as I thought about this passage, the Lord brought to my mind Harold's testimony of the grace that God brought into his life through the humbling circumstances of dealing with Jane's Alzheimer's and death. Harold wrote a book entitled Last Light as a record of the battle he and Jane fought together against that terrible disease. Jane was a woman to whom God gave great insights regarding his mind and purposes. She was a very wise and godly woman. And in his book, Harold recounts how the clouds in Jane's mind, as Alzheimer's took over increasingly, how those clouds would clear every now and then, and she would say the most remarkably profound spiritual things, and then descend back into confusion. During those moments, Harold was aware that God had just spoken grace to him through his wife. And the title of that little book, Last Light, kind of anticipates the ending. In the final pages, Harold records Jane's last coherent prayer and her final encouraging word to him. And one day, Harold had been trying to get Jane ready for the day, struggling to help her eat and get dressed, when she suddenly stopped all the fussing, all the fighting, and she stood very still in the middle of the room, and with her very characteristic faint smile, she spoke clearly and calmly her final coherent words to her husband. She said, "God is really giving us a chance to be somebody nice." In the middle of Alzheimer's confusion, those words actually have incredible power. They seem so simple, yet it's those simple things that often are so powerful. God is really giving us a chance, here in the midst of all of this difficulty that we're going through, to be somebody nice. And then the confusion immediately closed back in again. Harold closed his book with an afterword. At this writing, Jane's decline continues at about the same rate, which means more Alzheimer's and less of Jane day by day. Though she now asks, "Who are you?" She never relates to me as a stranger. In all the problem, in all, he wrote, the problems simply keep increasing. Likewise, God's grace. The problems increase, but so does God's grace. There's a song written by Buddy Green entitled Grace for the Moment, and he wrote, when I fret over outcomes that I cannot see, it's for certain I'll not have the peace meant for me. But when with thanksgiving I just look to him, he will answer me time and again. With grace for the moment, all that I need, grace for the moment and faith to receive all the promises given to those who believe, in grace for the moment, all that I need. If I understand faith, it's not counting on me. It's the hope and assurance of what I can't see. It's the daily relying on Jesus to be providing more grace faithfully, further proving his great love for me. With grace for the moment, all that I need, grace for the moment, and faith to receive all the promises given to those who believe. In grace for the moment, all that I need. Do you need grace today? Do you need his help? Go to the throne. Go to the throne of grace and ask for it. Open his word of grace and listen for his word for you today. Let your need be known among the people of grace and allow God to minister to you through them. And submit to the Lord's hand of grace, and watch how his grace is truly sufficient for all the struggles that you experience. Now, brothers and sisters, I said we would complete that exercise, that prayer that we began. So before we sing our final song, let's be still for a few moments and let's approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. I'll close in prayer after just a time of silence. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we present these requests to you, Father, and we ask you to graciously meet our need. Amen.